It's good to see everybody out tonight. We do have several visitors, as we did this morning. We want you to know how delighted that we are that you've chosen to be here tonight to worship with us. Ask that you would take out a Bible and follow along as we get to the portion of our worship where we're going to be proclaiming a message from the Word of God. I have to admit, when Haley goes out of town, my life becomes a whole lot more difficult. I lose track of things. My life, it just becomes a disaster and a jumbled mess. And she's out of town right now, but I'm not such a mess that I didn't realize what I was preaching on. You might have saw the handout, and you see this on the screen behind me, Thanksgiving. Even Haley had to admit, when she was proofing my PowerPoint, thankfully she did that for me too before she left, she said, "You know it's April, right?" And I do know that. I do know that, and that's largely because of the misconception of the topic of Thanksgiving. You know, as a country, we celebrate on the fourth Thursday in November, a day of national Thanksgiving. But as Christians, we should have a heart, we should have an attitude that are always full of Thanksgiving, and full of gratitude, not just one day of the year, but rather every day. That we are to be a people that are full of Thanksgiving, and that really Thanksgiving is simply defined as expressing gratitude. And a lot of the songs and the lyrics that we were singing that Eric led us in this evening were expressing that same idea. And so as we're discussing this idea of Thanksgiving tonight, we're focusing primarily on gratitude that is directed not toward one another, but mainly toward that of God. And you think about what the New Testament has to say about the topic of Thanksgiving. We're going to look at a few passages quickly as we begin. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. And these are all passages that remind us, leaving no doubt in our mind that we are to be a thankful people. And might I say, more than just one day of the year, I hope. Ephesians 5 and verse 4, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." And it's a passage you won't find on your handout or on the screen, but you can drop down in that same chapter, the verse 20. And we'll actually read in verse 19 where it says, "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there we see two passages in the same chapter calling us to be thankful and thankful always. Another passage we go to is Philippians 4 and verse 6. As you're turning there, you might say that verse looks familiar. I think we discussed that this morning. You would be correct. We did. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Looking at it from a little bit different perspective, but it says, "And do not be anxious about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And we'll continue over to Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at two passages here, the first in chapter 2. I'll actually read beginning in verse 6 where it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And go down to chapter 4 and verse 2 on probably your next page where it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And we could look at a host of other passages in the New Testament and especially the Old Testament as well that remind us that as followers of God, we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving, that we need to be a very thankful people. And I can't think of a more fitting song before this lesson that we just sang, "Count Your Many Blessings." And we think about that, how blessed we are that we have so much to be thankful for. And certainly that's a point that we are going to be considering as we go through this lesson. And I think we understand this principle that we ought to be thankful. Even many of our country understand that because we have a day called Thanksgiving. But just because we know we're supposed to do something doesn't mean we always do it. If it were that simple, we wouldn't struggle with sin. We know sin is wrong, but yet we fall prey to it. We give in to temptation. And the same can be true of Thanksgiving. We know we're supposed to be a thankful people, but sometimes we're not very grateful. We don't always have this attribute. And so being aware of our need to give thanks, I want us to look at this evening of three ways to give thanks. And I'm going to be up front. Two of the three ways we're going to look at, these are not things I want you to apply to your life at all. But rather, these are things that we can be guilty of in ways that we express thanksgiving, but it's ways that are rather condemned when we look into the Word of God. And so let's make sure that we are not faking or being lacking the authenticity of followers of Christ, that we are truly giving thanksgiving cheerfully in the way that the Word of God prescribes. But before we get to that third point that will drive home the lesson, we're going to look at three ways to give thanks. And the first one is that of bitter thanksgiving. Bitter. You think about foods that are bitter. Probably not a good taste. You can almost taste it in your mouth. Pungent and harsh in their taste if you were to eat them by themselves. When we think about those bitter foods, but what happens when that becomes the attitude that we wear? Becomes the mindset that we take off and that we give and show to others. If that's the attitude, bitterness, that we express thanksgiving, especially not just to one another, but especially if we're giving bitter thanksgiving to that of God. Bitter thanksgiving is the attitude that says, well, I hate to say thanks. Maybe that is because of the person we find ourselves having to thank, or because what someone else has done for us. Maybe someone has done something for you that you wish they wouldn't have done. And so you regrettably have to say thank you, even though you don't want to give thanks to them at all. And bitter thanksgiving can even happen when maybe we come to worship, where we have an attitude of resentment the whole way here, and we're saying in our mind, I really don't want to be here. And our attitude is what? Our attitude is harsh toward God. Our attitude is bitter in what we're thinking. And a great passage that I think illustrates this is over in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me there, please. Hebrews chapter 12. It's worth pointing out that in chapter 11, the passage we love to go to, the great hall of fame of faith, all those heroes of faith, and you get to chapter 12 and it begins with the example of Christ. That we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and it points us to the example of Christ. That's who we look to as we run this race. But then we get later down in chapter 12, in the passage we're going to look at, verses 14 through 17, and that seems to be contrasted with the example of Esau, that he's anything but a hero of faith. In talking about Esau and his example in his life, notice what it says in we'll read verse 14 to get some context. It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the illustration that's being made in the context here about striving for peace with one another. It's contrasted with the illustration and the Old Testament example of that of Esau. How after he sold his birthright, it led to him feeling what? That of bitterness. It changed the whole relationship that he had with his brother Jacob. It changed the way that he looked at and respected his parents, Isaac. And it ruined his life and corrupted his life in many ways, causing him, if you go back to Genesis where this event takes place, in the surrounding chapters in 26 through 28, he's going after foreign wives and he's doing it out of bitterness and resentment for his parents. And it's such a nasty thing that when we wear the attitude of bitterness, that it's going to plague our relationships in our lives today, just as it did in the life of Esau. But woe to us if we express bitter thanksgiving toward that of God. Woe be to us if we come in to give God praise and worship, but we're doing it out of bitterness, doing it out of resentment, doing it out of spite. I would go so far as to say many who express bitter thanksgiving to the Lord are eventually going to lose their faithfulness to Him. It's going to be so hard to faithfully serve Him if you're serving Him out of bitterness. Those phrases don't even go together. It's an unhealthy attitude to have. Think about the person that is singing the songs that we sing, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, and yet in their heart, it's full of muck. It's full of bitterness toward the Lord. That's a conflicted heart. And it's not a healthy heart to have before the Lord. But you think about this idea of bitter thanksgiving. Not only is that going to have a negative impact on our relationship with the Lord and being the type of Christian that we ought to be, but it's going to affect a number of relationships that we have. How happy is your marriage going to be if you're constantly bitter with your spouse? How healthy is your relationship with your brothers and sister in Christ if you're constantly bitter and holding grudges against them? It's going to be no good at all. Thinking about the marriage relationship, that is why husbands are given the command in Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives. But it doesn't just stop there. Husbands, yes, you love your wives. Ephesians 5 will go on to add that you love your wives as Christ loved the church. But Colossians 3 and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The ESV uses the word harsh. Do not be harsh with them. Some of your translations may use the very word bitter. That's the Greek word that appears there. And the idea is that husbands, in their actions, that they can become embittered toward their wives and they can treat them poorly because of that. And I think in the context, we can make the point that the same can happen for the wives in how they treat their husbands as well. But that's the warning to avoid. Don't be harsh with others. Instead, love them properly. Show them the proper respect. If bitterness is something that remains, you think about bitterness and what that word means. Yes, it means to be harsh. But very simply put, the word bitter has the connotation of something that is sharp. The Greek word for bitterness is pikros. And the first part of that word, pik, P-I-K. You think about a pick line that gets put in people. I've had a pick line in my arm for 2 months. It wasn't very fun getting it put in, and it was very annoying and a nuisance to have because it's something that hurt. You move your arm, you feel it. You know exactly where it's at. And the same goes with if we are wearing an attitude of bitterness, but what if we are expressing an attitude of thanksgiving when it's all just all messed up with that of bitterness? Bitterness is something that it cuts, it pricks at others. It's going to inflict pain in the lives and the heart of those that it resides in. Not just physical pain, but that of emotional pain. And not just when that happens with one another, but what does that mean to God when that's what we're offering to Him? This is a way, certainly, that we can give thanks. But it ought not to be in the life of a Christian. And so what should you do if you have bitterness in your life? If you're offering bitter thanksgiving, you need to get rid of it. You need to get it out of your heart, out of your mind. Don't let that be your mentality. Ephesians 4 in verse 31 has a great simple way of putting this. What do you want to do? What should you be doing with bitterness? Throw it away. Throw it away. Let all bitterness, along with wrath and anger and clamor and slander, be put away from you, along with all malice. You need to get it out. Throw it away. It will plague your relationships. It will plague the Lord's church. It's going to keep you from truly being able to be thankful to who God is and all that He's done for you. So yes, this is a way that you can give thanks, but I certainly hope that it's not the way that we're giving thanks. Bitter thanksgiving. What's another way that we can give thanks? Well, similar to that of bitter thanksgiving is that of obligated thanksgiving. Obligated thanksgiving is the attitude that says, well, I should give thanks. Or giving thanks just because it feels like the right thing to do. Many of you know that I coach over at the college, and I had to get on to my soccer guys about this last week. The feeling of being obligated to do something. They're in the middle of, toward the end of their spring season. There's no real games that count for anything. And so they're showing up to practice, but I can tell they don't want to be there at all. And so I got on to them and I said, don't waste my time. If you don't want to be here, don't show up. You're not going to hurt my feelings. And some of you are looking at me like, you're a mean coach. That sounds pretty harsh. But yet we apply that to us spiritually, and I think that maybe God could say that to us sometimes. That He could say that to me. Maybe He can say that to you. That sometimes we come to worship and we think about that maybe we become guilty of just going through the motions. that we're coming because it feels like the right thing to do, or it's something that we should do. We're not coming because we want to be here, but we're coming because we're obligated to be here. Obligated thanksgiving, it comes from a sense of compulsion and the idea that one is indebted to another. And again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be polite to others, because certainly we can appreciate the gestures of others. We don't have to bow on our knees when someone holds the door open for us. That's not the extreme I'm saying. But mainly, this is the danger in feeling this type of thanksgiving toward God. Well, when we feel obligated to pray and worship, feeling obligated to study or spend time with brethren, not because we're truly grateful or appreciative of such opportunities. And we're going to look at two passages from the prophets. Go to Malachi chapter 1. We'll start there. Malachi chapter 1, last book of your Old Testament. And then after this, we're going to go over the Amos, if you need a head start finding it. Malachi chapter 1, in verse 13, as the prophet Malachi is rebuking sternly the people of Israel for exactly what we're talking about here, that they are going through the motions of worship and their sacrifices to God, and God's not pleased. In Malachi 1 and verse 13, it says, "But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord?" Well, God is warning through the prophet Malachi. He doesn't want their sacrifices or thanksgiving to Him if it's all form with no substance. If they're just going through the motions, while on the inside they're complaining, they're bored, they're uninterested in what they're there to do. Notice their mindset in this, in verse 13, is, "What a weariness this is. Oh, this is so tiring. Look at all that I have to do." And while they're thinking these things, what is God saying? Am I going to accept this? Am I going to actually accept what you're bringing to me? Another passage with a similar idea, with a more sarcastic tone, is in Amos chapter 4. Whoever said that God doesn't have a sense of humor hasn't read the Bible very closely. Or that maybe those that spoke to the people don't have a sense of humor. And listen what Amos says to the people. And as I stated already, this is sarcasm. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God." He is sarcastically rebuking the people for their mundane sacrifices. But not just their mundane sacrifices, but also that their thankfulness and their thanksgiving and their sacrifices that they're giving to God, it's meaningless when it's offered hypocritically. Amos, he is sternly rebuking the people, really in chapters 4 and 5, that the guilt of the people and the sacrifices that they had the audacity of bringing before God. And so that's why he jokingly says to them, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Because what they're giving to God, God's not pleased with. And yes, I know those examples we've looked at in Malachi and Amos, they're from the Old Testament. But don't think that that doesn't happen to us today. That we can be guilty of the exact same thing. We're guilty of worshiping and praising God more out of obligation than a pure and genuine devotion. And I think there's a New Testament passage that warns that this can happen to us today. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as we're reading this verse, you might recognize it because we hear it quoted a lot. And be thinking about where you might be hearing this in our sense of worship. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7. It says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hopefully it's ringing a bell. Oftentimes, this is read before we offer up the collection. In the context of 2 Corinthians 9, talking about taking up a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem and their affliction. But it shows the type of attitude that someone needs to possess when they are giving. And we need to make sure that we are giving with the proper attitude, not reluctantly or under compulsion. But you know, that's exactly what we're talking about with this point. The idea of one who's giving simply out of obligation, that it feels like they have to do. Well, if I don't put something in the plate, everybody behind me is going to see. If I don't put something in, well, someone might talk to me afterwards about it, so I'll just put something in. That's not the type of giving that God wants. And I think we can stretch this out beyond just the aspect of our giving. What about our worship in a more generic sense? What about the songs that we sing, the prayers that are prayed, the sermons, and remembering the sacrifice of Christ, all of that? It's so easy to go through the motions and just doing it because, well, we feel obligated. But we're warned in this passage here that God's not going to be pleased with that. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If we think that God's going to be pleased when we come before Him in our prayer, in our service, in our worship, but we're doing so reluctantly, we need to recheck our attitude. But as we finish this lesson, I want to make sure we focus on the positive type of thanksgiving, that we're not giving bitter thanksgiving, that we're not offering up obligated thanksgiving, but rather, most importantly, what our thanksgiving should consist of is cheerful thanksgiving. Cheerful thanksgiving is what says, well, I want to give thanks, and I can't wait to give thanks to God for all that He's done for me. It's a thanksgiving that comes from a deep sense of appreciation and gratitude. Revealing a heart that understands the sacrifice and compassion of others, and especially that of our Lord. Cheerful thanksgiving is sincere. It's authentic with everything that it does. You look at these three ways that we can give thanks: bitter, obligated, and cheerful. Think about the impact that all of which of these three you want in your friendships, in the local congregation, in your marriage. Most importantly, what about with God? Well, what type of thanksgiving are we offering up? There are so many psalms that encapsulate this idea. It was hard to choose a few, so I stuck with three. But in Psalm chapter 50, verses 14 and then verse 23, it says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." A song we sang tonight was taken from Psalm 100. We oftentimes read this as we enter into our worship, where it says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations." Or just go down over three chapters in Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." These three psalms accurately show what cheerful thanksgiving looks like, and the heart that will manifest such words, such praise to the Lord. And when we have a proper understanding and appreciation of all that God has done for us, it's going to make it very easy for us to give and to offer the correct type of thanksgiving. That like David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, that we'll develop a mindset like him. When he was building an altar for the Lord, the text in this verse says, "But the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will buy it from you for a price.' So he said, 'I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David in this passage is teaching us the principle that he wasn't going to offer anything to the Lord that cost him nothing. He understood by the very definition of what a sacrifice was, it's going to cost you. And so David was willing to pay a hefty price for the floor and the oxen, not out of resentment, not out of obligation, but out of cheerfulness, realizing that this was for God and for all that God had blessed him with abundantly throughout his life. And that's the attitude we need to have when we come before God, when we come to worship God, cheerfully and full of thanksgiving to the Lord. I mean, we should be so cheerful to God because of all that He's done for us. We should be overflowing when we come to worship, where we have a chance to explode in praise to Him. Why? What has He done for you? Well, first off, He created us. We are made in the image of God. And in Acts 17, as Paul is preaching there, he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your prophets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." God is our creator. He took the time to develop mankind. What a thought. But not just that, He adopted us. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. One that's not on the board, I didn't have room to fit it. In John 3 and verse 16, we read that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to save us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." He forgives us, not forgave, but constantly, present tense, future tense, forgives us. Ephesians 2:13, where it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Through that blood, we can be forgiven and continue to find forgiveness. And we think about the grace of God, that His grace reaches us. Titus 3 and verse 7, "So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And the list could go on and on and on. But that is ample reason enough for us to give the right and the correct thanksgiving to the Lord. Not coming before Him with bitterness. Not coming to Him before with a sense of just obligation. But cheerfully and willingly coming to praise His name. And so what type of thanksgiving are you bringing before the Lord? Is it bitter? Is it obligated? Or is it cheerful? I certainly hope and pray that it is the latter. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, in this lesson, and specifically in the last point, we talked a lot about what God has done for us. And if you've heard the good news that God sent His Son to this earth, as John 3:16 informs us, and that through the sacrifice of His Son, we can find forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're ready to respond to that, acting on the faith that you've developed from hearing and studying the Word of God, you can confess Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of the sins, turning from the sinful ways in your life, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We would love to assist you in that. But maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God, and you look at your life and you realize the worship and the thanksgiving you've been giving to God is out of the wrong heart. And there are some changes you need to make, and you would want the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way, please don't hesitate to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.